So as I was reading and looking through for my sermon this week, something struck me, and that was that it's interesting to me how much the metaphors of the Bible stick with us. Parables, as you all know, are my favorite, but there are so many interesting metaphors and other things like that in the Bible. One of which I'm gonna show you in kind of a different way. Let's look at this. Anybody recognize that house? I know Jamie does, because we've talked several times about going to see it, and we just never have. But I saw a lot of people nodding, recognize the house. This house is called Falling Water, and now when you see this house. It's pretty famous as houses go. When you see this house, who do you give credit for its existence? Do you say, "Wow, how cool that this house just grew itself up over a waterfall?" Or how crazy is it that all of these pieces of this house just fell together randomly over this waterfall and how famous it's become? It's so cool how this house just designed itself. No, when we look at a house, it's not the house to which we give credit for building itself, is it? No, but the designer. And in this case, the architect, also the builders. This house was designed, the famous house was designed by the famous architect Frank Lloyd Wright, who do you ever get like names that are just slightly similar and then you want to mix them up all the time? So Frank Lloyd Wright, I always get mixed up with Andrew Lloyd Webber. And like they are not the same person at all, and they do very, very different things. But even still, like I still catch myself, Andrew Lloyd Webber builds houses and Frank Lloyd Wright does cats. No, that's not accurate, but the things that get mixed up in my head. But anyway, it really has nothing to do with anything. But anyway, Frank Lloyd Wright designed many truly beautiful buildings. If you go and just Google him, you'll see some really, really cool things that he's done. But who designed Frank Lloyd Wright? Now, keep in mind, Frank Lloyd Wright wasn't exactly the best person, at least not on paper. As I was reading his story, it seems like in his early life, he was kind of a womanizer, a cheater. No, there isn't any good person. We all have our failings. And Frank Lloyd Wright wasn't really a Christian. But who designed Frank Lloyd Wright? Even still, even though his choices were his own, even though he maybe went down the wrong path, God designed Frank Lloyd Wright. Just like God designed Moses, though Moses allowed himself to be guided by God, allowed himself to be pushed forward by God. Which brings us to the metaphor and the text this morning. Hebrews chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. Therefore, holy brothers and sisters who share in the heavenly calling, fix your thoughts on Jesus, whom we acknowledge as our apostle and high priest. He was faithful to the one who appointed him, just as Moses was faithful in all God's house. Jesus has been found worthy of greater honor than Moses. Just as the builder of a house has greater honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but God is the builder of everything. Moses was faithful as a servant in all God's house. That's in quotes, and we'll talk about that in a minute. Bearing witness to what would be spoken by God in the future. But Christ is faithful as the Son over God's house, and we are his house. If indeed we hold firmly to our confidence and the hope in which we glory. So we see that we start here again in the beginning of this chapter with a therefore. And as my dad always said, we have to figure out what the therefore is there for. Jesus' word is greater. We've talked about this. So the therefore is there because it is pointing back to everything we've talked about so far in this chapter. Jesus' word is greater than any in the Old Testament. Jesus is greater than angels, and therefore we should fix our thoughts on him. Fix your thoughts on Jesus, not on angels, not on the Old Testament prophets, not on Moses, because Jesus is greater than all of these. Jesus is the one whom to whom the prophets point. You know, we look at the prophecies in the Old Testament, and we see how many of them just point to Jesus. Jesus is the one to whom angels bow and worship and of whom they sing. As the passage says, Moses was faithful in God's house, but Jesus is greater than Moses, just as the builder of a house has greater honor than the house itself. You see that the writer says again, Moses was faithful as a servant in all of God's house, in quotes, and that quote comes from Numbers 12:7, if you were curious. Moses was faithful as a servant, but Jesus is faithful as the son over God's house, the leader, the head of God's household. And we are the house. We are the ones that Jesus has built up. We are the followers of God. We are the house, the bride, the body of Christ. The church is referred to as many things, isn't it? The house, the body, the bride. But one thing is true in all of these senses. Jesus is the head. And we are those whom he has built up if we hold firmly to the confidence we have in him. Let's continue reading. Hebrews 3:7-14. So as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion. Once again, this is the writer of Hebrews is writing this letter to the Hebrew Christians. So when he says, as you did in the rebellion, he's talking to Hebrew Christians who, you know, their ancestors were there when the people that Moses was leading out of slavery rebelled. Do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion during the time of testing in the wilderness, where your ancestors tested and tried me, though for 40 years they saw what I did. That is why I was angry with that generation. I said, their hearts are always going astray, and they have not known my ways. So I declared an oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. See to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God, but encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. We have come to share in Christ if indeed we hold our original conviction firmly to the end. If you're going on a long trip, maybe you're going to Nebraska. That's a long trip that I have some experience with. If you're going on a long trip, and along the way you see, you're going to Nebraska, and along the way you see a sign for New Orleans. And you're like, oh, cool, New Orleans. And you take that turn toward New Orleans. Where are you going to end up? New Orleans, right? Why? I mean, didn't you start out going to Nebraska? Why would you end up in New Orleans? Because you turned that way. And would you be surprised when you end up in New Orleans as opposed to Nebraska? No, because you took that turn. You remember doing it. Why, though, are we so surprised when we turn our thoughts, our minds, our eyes away from Jesus? Why are we so shocked when we end up somewhere that we don't want to be? We started the journey looking at Jesus, right? That was our goal. That was what we set out to do. But then we saw a sign for sin, and we're like, ooh, sin, that sounds fun. And let's be honest, if sin wasn't fun, nobody would do it, right? Sin is fun. We can admit that. But we saw that sign for sin and we turned that way. And then suddenly when we end up somewhere that we don't want to be, we're like, how did I get here? What did I do? And then hopefully we turn around, right? You know, Jesus is calling out to us that we're going the wrong way when we're going the wrong way. There's a certain city on our route to Nebraska that has this wild amount of construction going on that the GPS just can't even keep up with, right? And even though I know that I'm going the right way, I've followed all the signs, I'm doing the right thing, it grabs your attention when the GPS, I'll say, yells out, "You are going the wrong way down the road." And you go, "Ah, what? No, that's not good. Like head-on collision, that would be bad, right?" And the border of the GPS turns this blaring red. "You're going the wrong way down the road." Oh no. But when Jesus tells us, "You're going the wrong way down the road," that sin hardens our hearts. We don't want to listen to that because we want to do this. That sin has closed us off to the ability to listen. And so we keep going. And this is why we need more than just ourselves to keep ourselves on the right track. You know, what does it say here? "See to it that none of us have sinful, unbelieving hearts that turn away from God, but we should encourage one another daily so that none of us might be hardened by sin's deceitfulness." This is why we need the church. This is why we need community. This is why we need each other. You know, I've been preaching for almost full-time preaching, and there was some more before that, but full-time preaching for almost a decade now. I have heard it all right? I have heard it all. We need each other. None of us are immune. I skipped ahead, so we'll come back after I read the next passage, and I'll tell you what all I've heard. But let's go to Hebrews 3, 15 through 19. "As it has been said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion. Who were they who heard and rebelled? Were they not all Moses, all those led, were they not all those Moses led out of Egypt? And with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not those who sinned, whose bodies perished in the wilderness? And to whom did God swear that they would never enter his rest if not those who disobeyed? So we see that they were not able to enter because of their unbelief. Who was it that heard and then rebelled? It was those that Moses had brought out of slavery. It was those who saw the Red Sea part. It was those who experienced the plagues. And with whom was he angry for 40 years? Like I said, church, I have heard it all. I've been doing this a while. I've heard it all. Like, I feel closer to God when I'm on the beach. Sure you do. I do church on the golf course. I've heard that one. The lake is my church. Uh-huh. I hear God better on my own when I'm not with other people. Okay. Going to church makes you a Christian as much as going to McDonald's makes you a cheeseburger. That one's always fun, right? The bar downtown has more real people than the church does. I've heard it all. But there are two questions that always seem to elude these people who are stuck in this. Number one, who do you have watching your back? Who do you have watching your back? If you are not a part of a church family, if you are not a part of a community of believers, who is watching your back? Who is going to be there when you are starting off down the wrong road? Who is going to be there to call you on your junk and get your mind back to where it should be? Who is going to hold you accountable now so that you don't have to have all the full accountability of your sin fall on you when you see Jesus? That's the first question. The second is this: what about the people in church who need you? What about the people in church who need you? Maybe you're right. Maybe all the people in the church are fake and all the real people are down at the bar. I don't really think that's true, but for the sake of argument, let's say it is. If all the people in the church are fake and you are real, then maybe they need you to be with them to teach them how to be real. Maybe you would never fall off the deep end. Maybe you would never go off down the wrong path. If that's true, then you really should be around all of these other people, because I guarantee some of them will. Maybe they need you as an example to show them the better way. You know what? Going to church may not make you a Christian, just like going to McDonald's may not make you a cheeseburger, but going to McDonald's will get you fed. And going to church will get you fed a much healthier food. Going to church will get you fed the bread of life, which is Jesus Christ. Can I get a good amen on that? If those who were brought out of Egypt, those who were there to see the plagues, those who walked on dry land when the Red Sea parted, water on each or either side of them, if all of these were not immune to turning away or exempt from punishment, do you really think that you are? So care for each other. And be around to be cared for. Keep your eyes on Jesus and stay on the right road. You know, like I said at the beginning of this message, I like metaphors. And so I threw in a few others into this sermon, and maybe they'll stick with you a little bit. But the main points remain. Jesus is greater than Moses, because while Moses may have been a servant in the house of Jesus, Jesus made the house. So keep your thoughts on him and don't go down the wrong road. Don't catch yourself with that blaring red border saying you're going the wrong way down the road. And keep vigilant of your brothers and sisters in Christ who need you. Watch out for them, because none of us are immune to those failings, to that going down the wrong path. None of us are immune. Pray with me. Lord God, we are so thankful for your word. We are so thankful for everything that it teaches us, and we are thankful for Jesus, who is greater than any who has come before and any who has come after. God, we thank you for what we have learned through the figurative language that is in the Bible that we can take away from these things. Help us to stay on the right road. Help us to always keep our eyes on you. And help us to watch out for those whom we love who are in our church family. Help us during this time especially to be watching out for each other, even though we may not see each other face to face. Help us to be calling, looking out one for another throughout this entire family. God, we're so imperfect. We need you, and we need each other in order to stay on the right track. So help us, God, to do as you would want us to do, to stay on the path that you want for us. Pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.